Please take your Bibles, and first of all, I turn to Leviticus and chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, right there among the dietary regulations that were laid out for the children of Israel. And towards the end of the chapter, we read verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. We consider the call to daily holiness and this word, be ye holy. Previously, in this series of sermons on holiness, which we will have one more at least session, we've previously considered as a starting point Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And we went especially to Isaiah chapter 6 as Isaiah heard the seraphim declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then we went also to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and the message was created for holiness. And we considered how that each and every one of us, though we subsequently fell into sin, and that taint, that stain has come so deeply imprinted upon us, yet God's intention, his design, was that we would be created for holiness. Most recently, we considered out of Hebrews chapter 12, holiness made possible. That though created for holiness and fallen into sin, holiness once again has been made possible, but only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the remedy. That is the cure for the stain, for the defiling that has been tasted by each and every one of us. So now, the call to daily holiness and God's word, be ye holy. Just a few days ago on Faith to Live By, in the Bible Has the Answer segment, I was considering a question, and the question was essentially this: what Old Testament commands are to be obeyed and which are to be set aside? And how are we to know the difference? A very difficult question to answer in a very short, encapsulating moment. But let me perhaps expand on this a wee bit. Leviticus chapter 11 is a wonderful example. Here we have 47 verses, most of which are addressed particularly toward the Israelites who were coming out of Egyptian bondage, and they were coming under the law that God was passing through Moses to the entire congregation. And so we have a lot of rules about diet, avoiding the unclean and those animals that the people were to strike out of their menu, to strike out of all consideration. Extensive details about the Old Testament Jewish diet. The reply that I gave to the question was that we learn from the life of Christ and his teaching. Of course, there was the woman who caught in the very act of adultery. It was not a suspicion. It was that these fellows, perhaps conniving and setting the woman up, she was caught as it says, in the very act of adultery. And of course, the question always is, and where in the world was the guy? But the woman, she is dragged in front of Jesus, and the Jews, the religious leaders, they say to Jesus, Moses said that such a woman we are to stone. What do you have to say? And of course, they were trying to maneuver and to get Jesus into a corner where they could accuse, where they could at least embarrass him publicly. And Jesus does not give them an answer, but he stoops down and he writes on the ground. What exactly he wrote is complete conjecture. But he does speak as they continue to press upon him. And he says, you who are without sin, go ahead. Throw the rock that you are fingering in your hand. And beginning with the older and down to the younger, one by one, the crowd dissipates and Jesus is left there alone. And he speaks to the woman, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So we learn from the words, from the actions of Jesus. Another part of the question that was given in this regard was, you know, we do not any longer stone rebellious teenagers for their disobedience or for their surliness to their parents. Well, here, Jesus, he let this woman, as it were, off, not simply from surliness, but from adultery. We also go to Mark chapter 7 and verse 19, where, as sort of a side remark, it is said that thus he declared all foods clean. He had said previously, are you lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And thus he declared all foods clean. So we study, we see what the New Testament has to say and how that it sheds light upon that which had been obligatory in Old Testament times for those who came out of Egyptian bondage. We also learn from the book of Acts and the revelation that was made to the apostles and from the New Testament declarations and examples. For instance, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of those believers there who had been drawn to a form of pseudo-holiness, I will call it, pseudo-holiness, where they thought that they would ramp up their position with God if they submitted themselves to circumcision and to other things out of the law of Moses. And Paul says, I despair about you. You are observing days and months and seasons and years. And he refers to these things as elemental things, worthless and weak. So we study, we see what the New Testament has to say about these things. But it brings us to a question. It leads us to the question, was Jesus a softie? Was holiness a non-issue for him? Sort of a, oh, well, you know, do what you like. It's no big deal whatsoever. The opening sermon that Jesus preached, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, It's very difficult in any way to write Jesus off as just saying, well, you know, it's no big deal. Do what you like. We really, really not need not make this a divisive issue in any way. Matthew chapter 5, and you can start in many different places, but let me begin with verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So Jesus, he came as a fulfillment of the prophets. Verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And I can see in the crowd as Jesus said that, that there were hearts that just went like lead into their boots, or into their sandals rather, that there was all of a sudden this thud when the people that said, you mean that we need to exceed them? Now, you need to understand that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were seen to be those who were the nitpicky holy ones. Holiness was equated with stuffiness, and they were the stuffiest of the stuffy people. And so all of these people, they're listening to Jesus, hanging upon his words, but I think that at that point there was all of a sudden a, "You must be kidding." And Jesus would go on. He would talk about murder. He said, you know, it's not just you driving a knife into someone's heart. Murder is when you are angry with your brother. And he would talk about adultery, and he would say that it doesn't have anything to do with zippers and or buttons or skin making contact with skin, that a look was adultery in God's eyes. He would talk about false vows. He would talk about how that it was previously said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus, he would come along with other words, and holiness was something that was very vitally important. This morning we went to 1 Peter and chapter 1 as we have been making our way along there, and we heard verse 16, which is in fact taken out of Leviticus chapter 11, where Peter quotes, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, it was Peter who, there in Joppa, had received the vision of the sheet that was dropped down in front of him, and that voice that came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Oh, no, you know, I've never eaten out of this part of the diet, for I am a Jew." And the voice that came again, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean." Now, of course, there was a message there that God was speaking. "I'm about to send you to a Gentile's house, and that Gentile, which you have heretofore considered as an unclean person, realize that just as I have cleansed your heart, I have cleansed his heart and the hearts of his friends and family who are going to be gathered there to hear you and to receive the Holy Spirit just as you had received the Holy Spirit." Peter understood that, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He realized that so much of what God had given to the Jews in Leviticus chapter 11 was no longer an issue, but there were things that were still a vital concern. And Peter, he drills down hard on this very point. The verse in front of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, verse 15. He says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Here is the rationale. God speaking, I am holy. That is an integral, that is a central part of who I am. And you, my people, those disciples of mine, my followers, all who come after me, all who carry the name of Christ, holiness is to be who we are. Now, it is not something that we are just from time to time. It's not that I periodically, and not too often, am a grass cutter. I am to be one who is holy all the time, not periodically, not just here and there, but all the time. In John chapter 15, Jesus would preach and teach his disciples in those final moments of conference that he would have with them. He has already told them in chapter 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. His going was just right there in the next few hours. But here Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. And verse 4 especially, Jesus said, abide, remain. Remain in me, dwell in me, tabernacle in me. All of the synonyms that you would want to place there, a continual connection. It's not that a branch of a tree is there sometime and then takes a vacation or goes to get groceries or something. It abides there. It abides connected to the trunk of the tree. And Jesus says for us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And here it comes again. John was a master of including the repetition that Jesus surely pressed upon his disciples. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That is insulting. But true. Insulting, but true. We would want to say, nothing? Really? Nothing at all? Nothing of significance, nothing of eternal consequence, or that even borders upon it. We must abide in the vine. A message or two ago, I dwelt for a few moments upon the singular character of holiness. And that holiness, the very nature of that word and the concept, is that something is set apart. It may be a vessel. It may be a vessel set apart for temple service. It may be a person who, like the Old Testament temple and the Levites and the priesthood, they were set aside from daily tasks in order to carry out certain responsibilities. It might be a king, it might be a political official. They would be set apart, that is, they would be made holy. You, my brother and sister in Christ, have been sanctified. You have been made holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done within our hearts and lives. The Roman and the Greek culture in the first century world would know essentially nothing of holiness. Purity was not on the map for them at all. They had multiple gods. The idea of a singular God, it was strange to them. Monotheism, one God. What are you talking about, one God? There are so many. And along with that, they would not get holiness in any way. Multiple gods, all vile crooks, and so the worshipers were such too. Jesus, he comes along to bring about a new creation. And the Old Testament Israelites, called out of Egypt, they were to be holy, for the Lord their God was holy in every way. And the people, they were impressed upon. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, singular. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. At the end of that chapter 11, there is one other verse that I would want to draw your attention to. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 47. Moses, he writes that the people were to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. There was two options. Either something was clean or it was unclean. There were those times when a house would be under examination. There would be times when there would appear a spot in the wall, and the priest would come and they would examine the spot. They would close up the house to see and to determine whether it was something that was spreading, getting worse or not. But there was this constant concern to make a distinction. In our world, there are, I want to say hundreds or thousands, I'll rather say there are an innumerable number of shades between those two simple distinctions and categories. The people of the Old Testament were encouraged and mandated to make a distinction between the one and the other, between the clean and the unclean, between the edible creature and the creature which was not to be eaten. My brothers and sisters in Christ, here is something for us as well. In a world where there is so much shades of gray and there is so much that is up for discussion, there needs to be clarity. The same God who came to the Israelites 3,500 years ago and brought them up out of Egyptian bondage is the same one who came that he might show us what holiness is, and that he might be the one to reaffirm to us holiness is still a concern in heaven. Holiness is still the call that God makes to us. Holiness is still that which is important to God. And so it must be important to us as well. It comes about through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it's not something that we just sort of dip our finger in every once in a while and then go on our way. Yes, I've been a part of the holy today. I stuck my finger in and I felt what it was like, and then we go off. It is something that God calls us to abide in it and let it be a total part of who we are, and that God would be glorified. Lord, I give you thanks and praise that you have made it possible, that we would be holy, not just for a few moments of each day, but that even in the midst of the world in which we live, you can hold us, you can strengthen us, you can give us understanding, you can give us discernment, wisdom, that we might discern the way in which we should go, the singular course that we should take. I pray for each man or woman who is here today, and that you would give them wisdom as to how that they should live in the midst of confusion and in the midst of so many voices that call out and beckon to us constantly, come here, taste this, try this, it's good. Lord, may we have our eyes so set upon you, and may all of the other voices die away, and may our tuning be to your voice alone. May we study your holy word, and may we have much discernment as to how that we walk and how that we move, how that we go. And in all things, may you be glorified. May there not be any false holiness. How the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the priests, how that they puffed themselves up thinking that they were so righteous, but you came along and you said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of all these others, you shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. May it be for us that we walk humbly with our God, and that we delight in what you have done for us, and constantly, constantly attend to your word. So work among us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.